Amen. Amen. Yes, that's making noise. Good. Right, so gather round. Have a seat if you've not already got one. And so I'll give you a little bit of a recap because it's about 2 months since the last chapter. So Nehemiah was a trusted servant of the king of Persia, who ruled kind of all of the Middle East and a bit more at that time, so a very powerful person. And Nehemiah had asked permission to go and help the Jews who were back in Jerusalem to rebuild the city. So he was still working for the king when he was doing this, so it feels a little bit, in a way, as if the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom today asked if they could go and be the governor of the Falkland Islands instead. So it was kind of a big sort of step. He was right there in the middle, right, with the king, the most powerful person. He said, actually, there's this place over there that I really love, and I really want to go and help them get themselves back on their feet. And through Nehemiah, you can read all about how he did that, how he really followed God in doing that, how he had to have a lot of faith, have a lot of courage. And last time we were looking at Nehemiah chapter 8, where Nehemiah, along with a priest called Ezra, were part of an amazing revival of love for God and of following God in Israel. And we found out about how the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's where that verse is in the Bible. It's in Nehemiah chapter 8. And how, so we may feel sadness for a time when something sad happens to us, but sadness isn't our identity. It's not something that's permanently part of us. We're people of God's joy. That's what we want our identity to be. So that was chapter 8. That's the introduction. And that all happened at the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, as you call it, if you're Jewish. Which happens at harvest time. So that's about now, basically. They'll be celebrating it, either they've just celebrated it or they're about. Do take the time to read the rest of it sometime when you've got opportunity. Oh, if you'd want to, that'd be great. Chapter 9, so Nehemiah chapter 9, in this one it's on page 482, so it's probably on similar page number in all the other Bibles.
And on it stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenani. They prayed aloud to the Lord their God. The following Levites gave a call to worship: Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, and others. And they said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God. Praise him forever and ever. Let everyone praise his glorious name, although no human praise is great enough." And then the people of Israel prayed this prayer: "You, Lord, you alone are Lord. You made the heavens and the stars of the sky. You made land and sea and everything in them. You gave life to all. The heavenly powers bow down and worship you. You, Lord God, chose Abram and led him out of Ur in Babylonia. You changed his name to Abraham. You found that he was faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him. You promised to give him the land of the Canaanites, the land of the Hittites and the Amorites, the land of the Perizzites, the Jebusites and the Girgashites, to be a land where his descendants would live. You, through your servant Moses, you gave them your laws. When they were hungry, you gave them bread from heaven and water from a rock when they were thirsty. You told them to take control of the land which you had promised to give them. But our ancestors grew proud and stubborn and refused to obey your commands. They refused to obey. They forgot all you did. They forgot the miracles you had performed. In their pride, they chose a leader to take them back to slavery in Egypt. But to save them, in heaven you heard, and time after time you rescued them in your great mercy. You warned them to obey your teachings, but in pride they rejected your laws, although keeping your law is the way to life. Obstinate and stubborn, they refused to obey. Year after year, you patiently warned them. You inspired your prophets to speak, but your people were deaf. So you let them be conquered by other nations. And yet, because your mercy is great, you did not forsake or destroy them. You are a gracious and merciful God. O God, our God, how great you are, how terrifying, how powerful. You faithfully keep your covenant promises. From the time when Assyrian kings oppressed us, even till now, how much we have suffered. Our kings, our leaders, our priests and prophets. Our ancestors and all our people have suffered. Remember how much we have suffered. You have done right to punish us. You have been faithful, even though we have sinned. Our ancestors, our kings, leaders, and priests have not kept your law. They did not listen to your commands and warnings. With your blessing, kings ruled your people. When they lived in the broad, fertile land you gave them, but they failed to turn from sin and serve you. And now we are slaves in the land that you gave us, this fertile land which gives us food. What the land produces goes to the kings that you put over us because we sinned. They do as they please with us and our livestock, and we are in deep distress. Keep going to where, sorry, Alex. Okay. We, the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple guards, the temple musicians, the temple workmen, and all others who, in obedience to God's law, have separated themselves from the foreigners living in our land, we, together with our wives and all our children old enough to understand, do hereby join with our leaders in an oath, under penalty of a curse if we break it, that we will live according to God's law, which God gave through his servant Moses, that we will obey all that the Lord, our Lord, God commands us, and that we will keep his laws and requirements. We will not intermarry with the foreigners living in our land. If foreigners bring corn or anything else to sell to us on the Sabbath or any other holy day, we will not buy from them. Every seventh year, we will not farm the land, and we will cancel all debts. Every year, we will each contribute 5 grams of silver to help pay the expenses of the temple. We will provide
together to fast, to worship God, confess their sins, and to pray for rescue. And we saw all the people promise together to follow God's law. So we're going to think a little bit more about the details of exactly their prayer and their promise in a minute, but first, I just want us to think about chapters 9 and 10 come after chapter 8. And they don't just come after it in the book. It's only 16 days later. These things happen right next to each other. And so there's a way that they're connected together. And you'll remember in chapter 8, there's a sort of very specific thing that happens there. So when the people were hearing the law read to them, and it says that they were so moved that they began to cry. And so Nehemiah and Ezra said to them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God, so you are not to mourn or cry. Go and have a feast. Share your food and wine with those who haven't enough. The day is holy to the Lord, so don't be sad. The joy of the Lord is your strength." So that was in chapter 8. So in chapter 8, Nehemiah and Ezra said to the people, "Don't cry. The joy of the Lord is your strength." In chapter 9, the people are fasting and showing sorrow for their sins, but this time it's a good thing. Why? What has changed between chapter 8 and chapter 9? So to try and sort of answer that question, help us to think about it a bit more, I've got 3 questions that we're going to go through in looking at it. So the first question is, what kind of crying? What kind of crying is it that we see in chapter 8 and in chapter 9? So in both cases, they were crying about the way they were. They were sorrowing about what they were like as people. But it was different. Now, in the New Testament, in one of Paul's letters, he says that there's he sort of draws a distinction. He says there's worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And he says godly sorrow leads to repentance and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow leads to death. So what does he mean by that? Well, worldly sorrow might look like this. You can imagine, so imagine an alcoholic coming back to his house at night, a bit unsteady on his feet, and on the way in, knocks something over and smashes it. Goes and looks at it, and sees that it's a sort of small rough clay pot. It's something that one of his children, who he hasn't seen for years and years, made for him in primary school. And as he's looking at it, he realizes this is just like his life. You know, he smashed this pot by accident, but this is what's happening in his whole life. His drinking is just smashing everything in his life and around him. And he starts to cry at how wrecked and rubbish his life is. And then he chucks the bits of pot in the bin, goes to bed, and gets up the next day and behaves exactly the same way. That is worldly sorrow. That's worldly sorrow. Crying because your life is a mess and it hurts. And that's a natural response to that kind of to pain, crying like that. But that doesn't lead anywhere. Godly sorrow would be if you looked at the bits of the pot and then put one of them in his pocket. And then the next morning gets up and keeps that bit of pot in his pocket and thinks, right, this is going to remind me that I've had enough of this. I need to change. I'm going to go and find some help. That's godly sorrow. That's a different kind of sorrow. And that's the difference between what we see in chapter 8 and 9. In chapter 8, they're hearing about the law and they're just going, oh no, we're so terrible, we're awful, what will we do? And Nehemiah says, no, that's the wrong response. Don't fix your eyes on yourself and how bad you are, fix your eyes on God. He's here to rescue you. Rejoice in how good he is. Go and celebrate. And the people go, oh, all right then, let's go and have a party. And they do. So we'll think about what it looks like in chapter 9 in a minute. But first I want to move on to my second question. So the first one, what kind of sorrow, what kind of crying? Godly sorrow or worldly sorrow? Now, so my next question is, right, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's not a question. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The question is, strength for what? Strength for what? So sometimes we actually just need strength to carry on, don't we? So it can be hard work, looking after our families, supporting friends and extending families. Maybe one prayer, which Aubrey read all the way through, where they start all the way from way back. You know, they start all the way back with Abraham, and they go all the way through their time in Egypt, and all the way through it, they're going, God, we can see how you were good, and you wanted to rescue us, and you were faithful. But we weren't. We did this wrong. We did that wrong. So you rescued us, and we got to the next stage, and then we did this wrong, and we did this wrong. And then you rescued us, and we got to the next bit. So they're starting by being completely honest about who they are and where they are, and wanting to move on and say, right, God, you want to rescue us. What is the plan? What is the plan for how we're going to be rescued? And then we can see what they do next. They get to chapter 10, don't they? And they make a promise that they're going to live differently. So what is it that God gives us strength to do in the joy of the Lord? He gives us strength to change. That's what the Jews are doing here. They're spending time with God, and the conclusion of their time is, we're going to make a promise to live God's way. And Aubrey read some of that promise out for us, and it might sound a bit random to us, some of the things that they're promising. So they're promising that they won't buy things on the Sabbath. They're promising that they won't marry foreigners. That might sound a bit racist to us. You think, whoa, what are you saying that for, that you won't marry foreigners? That sounds a bit strange. But actually, all these things that they're promising, these are all things that link directly back to all the commands that Moses gave them. The law that was to be their law of how they were to live with God. That was God's plan of how they were going to be his people and live with him and be blessed. And I'm guessing that all the particular things they promised were particular things that they hadn't been doing recently, that they looked at and went, wow, yeah, the Sabbath, we're not meant to do any work on that. I've been doing a lot of work on the Sabbath. Okay, I'm going to change. And the thing, there's some very practical things in there. There's things about we're all going to give 5 grams of silver each year to help pay for the temple. Again, that was probably something that hadn't been happening, that the temple hadn't been looked after. So that was their next step in being rescued by God, realizing, well, God has given us, he's rescued us and given this plan of how he wants us to live, this plan of how we're going to be his people, and we haven't been following it. So, God, we're going to start following that, and we're going to promise to do that together. So how does that link to us? Because we're followers of God, just like they were, so we'd expect that there's going to be something for us to be able to sort of learn from this, some way that the Holy Spirit can speak to us through this. Now, we don't follow God in the same way that they did. Same God. We've got the same God as them, but we don't follow God according to the law of Moses. Probably all the men here are very pleased about that, because that means, you know, we didn't have to be circumcised. You know, thumbs up. And we're allowed to have bacon sandwiches and various other things. But the way that we follow God is not an easier way, it's just a different way. The way that we follow God is the way of the Holy Spirit's people, operating in the way that he wants them to. He wants us to listen to him, know that he's our rescuer, know that his joy is our strength, but then use that strength to actually change, to make changes in our lives where we need to, and to make changes in the world around us. So just as they, when they came together to listen to God, they spent a lot of time worshipping, didn't they? It says they spent 3 hours worshipping. So what we're going to do now... No. Yeah. So we've sort of shuffled things around a little bit this morning so we could have some more time worshipping after the sermon, because I really wanted to encourage us to let's draw near to God in our worship and let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to say, look, Holy Spirit, we're trying to live, walk in your way. We think we're doing it. You know, we think we're doing all the things that we should be. You know, I haven't stolen. He really wants us to love each other and keep loving each other, and that's the most important thing. That would be great. I think that's true. I think God does want us to keep loving each other. But just whatever God puts on your heart, we really want to hear it. We want to be encouraged. We want to be challenged. We want the Holy Spirit to guide us. So, shall we do some worships? Yeah, let's do some worshiping.